My name's Ward Cowie, and I'm here with my wife Jane, and her claim to fame is that she's Claudia's bridge partner. So if you need any bridge hints, ask the two of them. My son Peter, he's already gone downstairs because Karen Peters has him helping out with her class. So when you see the tall guy with the full red beard, that's our son Peter. So thanks, Brad, for having us today. Today we're going to look at John chapter 4, where Jesus encounters a solitary Samaritan woman while the disciples go shopping in her village. And as soon as you find time, please watch The Chosen, that TV series, because one of the best parts of that is this encounter in John chapter 4. It's just astonishing how well they portray that. But before those things, I need to set the stage this morning and tell you a story from our past. Jane and I were married in 1976, and our cooking knowledge was tiny because we'd both lived in university residence before we got married. But by 1983-ish, we were already experimenting beyond the basics. And one day, what was on the menu was chicken soup. And it was using the leftover bones from the day before. And so here was the three-part plan. The plan was boil the bones, which we'd never done before, and it takes a long time. And then we had to strain out all the bones, because you don't want to eat those. So if you're going to have good soup, you strain out the bones. And then what you have to do is you add some extra goodies. So you chop up some carrots or whatever, and you throw that in the mix. And hopefully you will eat well that day. Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? We didn't eat well the next day. Sorry. So let's review. What are the steps again in the menu? Step one, boil the bones. Check. Step two, strain out the bones. Check. Step three, put a pot under the to receive the soup through the strainer. No. We forgot the pot, and the whole mix went straight down the kitchen drain. So the key word for this morning is the word and, A-N-D. That's the one. You need the strainer and the pot, or you are not going to be in a happy state. Now the scriptures make great use of the word and. There are many places where we see a combination that has to be together. So we need loving God and loving our neighbor, part two. Nice try, Harry. Nice try. Well, that's still good. We need to walk both in mercy and we need to be seeking after justice, both and. We need the teaching about God's grace and entry into the kingdom by the grace of God, but then we also need a life that matures and obeys. So there's a lot of ands that you will find in the scriptures. And this morning in John 4, we're going to discover another crucial and, but on the specific topic of worship. So at this point, Rachel has already led us in some of the ideas. I will rebuke her later for stealing some of this, but that's all right. Oh, well, okay, that's true. By the way, that was an amazing segue to you stepping in for that. So John 4 is a long and wonderful passage. There's multiple sermons in here. And I didn't think you'd want to stay till 2 o'clock this afternoon, so we're only going to do one of them. And the one we're going to focus on comes out of verses 19 through 26. But what I want to do first is give you the big picture. It's an amazing story. The previous story had been with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, you must be born again. But in John chapter 4, Jesus is leaving the area of Judea, and he's having to head north again back to Galilee because things are getting difficult around Jerusalem. And he goes through Samaria, straight north. That's the way that most people did, except for the Pharisees. And on the way through, he's tired and thirsty, and he sends the guys into town to get some groceries because they didn't obviously have enough. And up comes a Samaritan woman in midday, which means she was an outcast. Because when do you go to the well? You go to the well in the morning when it's cool. But she's avoiding everybody. And as she gets there, Jesus says, "Give me a drink, please." And this is shocking. She is a Samaritan, because Samaritan Jews didn't get along at all. She's a woman, and she's clearly a woman who's an outcast. All of these are there. And she and Jesus get in the conversation. She expresses how shocked she is. And what happens next is Jesus says, "Well, if you knew who I was, I could give you living water." Now, living water is simple idea, was a current term, meant it wasn't from a tank or a cistern, as they called them. It was flowing water coming out of a spring. It was fresh, wonderful water. And as the conversation goes on, she says, "Sure, sign me up. I want some of that water." And then Jesus says, "Oh, go call your husband." Ooh. And he says to her, "Yeah, I know. You've had five husbands. And the man you're with right now is not your husband." And where we pick up the story is what she does and says next. And I see we've already got that slide. So we're going to be reading this morning from John 4, and we're just doing 19 to 26. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She's dodging the issue. And what a smart way to do it is congratulate him on being spiritual. Ever done that? "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." So the Samaritans worshipped at a place called Mount Gerizim, outside of Jerusalem. And that's where the Samaritans said God was really at. "But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So you can see that the worship debate here is, that she starts with, is all about geography, not about theology. "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.'" John's gospel here is starting to unpack. There's a massive change coming. And this would be shocking to the woman. But Jesus is already starting to prep the scene. "You worship," and on this next slide, "you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." This is one of the places in the Gospels where Jesus reaffirms a great deal of the Old Testament. "So you heretics that are wanting to get rid of the Old Testament, come and have a conversation with me later." Because this is one of my pet peeves. Jesus affirms that much of the Old Testament is still relevant, and he's saying it here. Salvation is from the Jews, but then there's something brand new coming. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father," and now the song, "in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Here's the main event. Now, you'll notice I put a little asterisk beside the word spirit. Why have I done that? Because if you are reading the King James this morning, or you have an English Standard Version, you're going to see that spirit is small s. And some translations will make it capital S. So Holy Spirit or our spirit. And just to make things more complicated, the original Greek manuscripts, the early ones, were all capitals, every word. So I'm going to choose that it's primarily about worshiping in the Holy Spirit. But I'm admitting up front, that's an interpretation on my part, okay? But it's also one of those things where you can say both are appropriate. Worship in the Holy Spirit and worship from our spirit. But I thought I'd better make it clear that I was monkeying with the ESV. The Father's after these kinds of people. Imagine what that would sound like to this woman. After all the other stuff where she's been condemned and there's these debates about where you worship and geography, Jesus is really doing something dramatic. He says, the Father can be after you if you worship in spirit and truth. You can move from the outside to the inside if you do this part. Wow. A whole new way of thinking and living and being. On the next slide, Jesus as a good teacher repeats himself. Did you know that good teachers do that? They say things more than once. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, Messiah being the anointed one idea of the Old Testament, Christ being the term used much more of the anointed one in the New Testament. She's clued in. She has listened to what some of the teaching has been. And like the Jews and the Samaritans, they were both looking forward to the one to come who is going to do the major things. And she says, when he comes, he will tell us all things. And she's right, but she doesn't know who she's talking to. There's a wonderful phrase that I've heard preachers use, is here's a point in the story where people are saying more than they realize. She's saying far more than she realizes. And now the shocker. Next slide. Verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The Samaritan woman is the very first person in the Gospel of John where Jesus identifies himself as Messiah. What a choice. It speaks volumes about the gospel itself and who can be included, doesn't it? He says, actually, more explicitly, he is God by how he frames this. In the original text, it says, the one speaking to you, I am. The one speaking to you, I am. When Jesus uses that phrase later in John's gospel, the religious leaders try to stone him to death because it's considered blasphemy. So here Jesus chooses this woman to first reveal he is Messiah and to teach her that she can be included in worship, worshiping him. So far what you can see is there's so many topics. As I say, we really could stay till 2 o'clock. But I only want to now boil down more to just two questions. What kind of and in the Bible is, why is this and here about true worship? Why these two? Because there is much more, of course, that the scripture can say about worship than this. But why these two did Jesus drill down on? And secondly, what happens with on either side we get thin? If we get thin on the Holy Spirit and worship from our spirit, or get down to just tininess with truth, what happens? So two questions. First, on the next slide, Kathy, please. I think you can back up one. There, that one, thanks. The true worshipers that God is seeking worship in truth and in the Holy Spirit. Now, I think truth acts like the strainer. This is the strainer. You take all the stuff you're hearing, including what I'm saying right now, and you put it through a strainer. And you want to know what comes out is God's truth, out the bottom. That is a discernment practice that we all need to be at. Not just Brad, not just the elders, we all are to be those who are straining what we're hearing. Much more difficult right now in this culture. Ever heard people talk about my truth? You know, that's good. You have that, and I have my truth, which is almost a contradiction in terms, isn't it? If it's just truth based on your subjective experience. By the way, that's a good place to start in evangelism, is unpack, before you even get to the gospel, talk to people about how my truth, how does that actually work? So we're after God's truth, and we want to do the straining. And here in John 4, Jesus is saying the straining operation happens in truth when you evaluate, is this worship, spirit-based and truth-based, put it through. The other side of the end, we get the huge promise that authentic worshipers who seek and invite and celebrate the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, as the worship team have already invited us to do this morning, those are the folks who will bring great pleasure to God. There are some people who view God as distant and uncaring about what happens in this world. They're called deists, which means all God was he started creation, turned a big clock going, and then went off and did his own business. Scriptures don't say that. The scriptures describe our God as someone who is pleased when his people worship well and love him. Is he still perfect in God? Yes. But he's described in this other way. And so this morning, when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we get to eat the food of heaven, the best meal you'll ever have. So this text is for the Samaritan woman and for us. Finally, what happens when we get thin on either side? Thin on truth or thin on the Holy Spirit involved in our lives? Brad is wonderful because he's come from a Pentecostal church to a Baptist church. He's got it all. You are a privileged people. How many of you can claim that? But what we see is that if we're thin on either side, things go wrong. Just read the book of 1 Corinthians and you'll see how wrong things can go with people in divisions and so forth because they got thin and strong in the without putting the two together. An old preacher that I read once put it this way, word without spirit, we dry up. Spirit without word, we blow up. Word and spirit, we grow up. Word without spirit, we dry up. Word, spirit without word, we blow up. And word and spirit, we grow up. I really like that. And I thought, well, now, how can I take it and maybe narrow it down a bit more to our passage? Because that's true in the big picture. And on the next slide, here's my attempt. We want to be truth-filled and spirit-filled because if we just have truth and not spirit in worship, we get loud about what we know. We get loud about what we know. Baptists have a bad tradition on this, where we're really big typically on truth, and we're really happy to tune you up if we don't think you got it right. That wouldn't be true at Berea, I'm sure. But I'm just saying, if you go back in our Baptist history, you'll find that's the case. We get loud, pushy, because we've got the truth. By the way, so does the culture people saying, I've got my truth. They're loud and pushy too. With spirit, but not truth, we get proud of our wonderful spirituality and our wonderful giftedness. Read 1 Corinthians. With spirit and truth, we get bowed down, prepared to worship. So, let's take a poll. How many of you are strong on the truth more than the other side? None of you. Brad, you have the most charismatic Baptist church going. How many of you are strong on the spirit side and not so much on the truth? You're supposed to raise your hand. Are you missing the concept here? Let's try this another time. How many of you are prone more to the truth side? Thank you, Kurt. Interesting. And others on the spirit side. What do you guess about me? What would you guess about me? No kidding, truth. And so as a new convert, the first book of the Bible I read was Romans, and I loved it. It was all full of theology. And many of you were saying, Romans? But through the years, the Holy Spirit decided that I needed to learn the other side more as well. Not long ago, when I was at the gym with Larry Schramm, I asked him, I said, which way were you strong when you were a new convert back in Port Rowan, Ontario? And he said, oh, it was truth. He and I were both very similar, converted almost at the same age and so forth. And I said to him, well, what happened to you? And he said, well, there was a woman from a Baptist-like church in that small town he grew up in who was also fully charismatic. So they would go to their more Baptist-like church, and then she would drag him off to charismatic meetings. And he said, that's where things started to come together for him. When I was a new convert, I would arrive after the worship team was all done. I would sort of hang around, try to time it, think Jason should be off the stage about now. Now I'll go in because I'm going to hear the sermon. Fully truth. And then the Lord took me to a solid Baptist church one morning and we sang a hymn. And the hymn is called, And Can It Be? Do you see the significance of this morning? And can it be? And? Hello? Anyways, just my warped sense of humor. This is a really solid theological hymn. I mean, it's amazing. But then I got to verse 4, which is what you see up here. Full of terrific theology, truth, and affirmation. And I started singing this. And I got slammed. Because I read the words. And before my conversion, I'd been in prison in chains. And I knew it. And then an awakening, a flame of light that was real. Amazing freedom and a new life following Jesus the Lord. I was in tears and undone. I still get overwhelmed when I sing this verse even today. Thing is, I don't know why it came that way then and still does, but the Lord was taking care of me. And he was saying, Ward, it's great you're off on the truth thing, but I want the other side as well. I don't know your story. Some of you may have been very strong on the worship side and now need the Lord to show to you this morning how much truth matters to him, his truth. Maybe you can tell some of these stories to one another. Mine I have to tell this way. But all I can say is that at the end of the road, the Lord wants us to have both, brothers and sisters, so that our worship pleases him. Our worship pleases him. And if there was any goal in coming here today, that's where it needed to start. So may you be a people who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that you went to this woman and you chose someone like her to show us that anyone who comes worshiping in spirit and in truth can be a part of the story. A gospel woman she was, just like Mary Magdalene at the end, first witness to the resurrection, another woman. And some of us today realize that we also spent time with a gospel woman named Doreen Bruce. And there are many others. But we're grateful that you entered this woman's life to give us a story that gets us on track when we worship and follow you. So I pray that for this church in great measure as they move forward in Christ. Pray in his name. Amen.